You see, when you make a decision to follow Christ with your life, there will still be voices that try to get you to go where the location used to be. But as God has changed your destination, there's only one voice that's going to get you to where the location is now. The throne of your heart only has one seat, and God will not compete.
Welcome back to the LifePoint Podcast. Today we have our fourth message in the series DNA, What Makes Us. With the message, We Will Grow as Disciples in Christ, here is Pastor Kelly Rhodes.
This weekend, my wife is in Branson. She is at the Women of Joy conference, also known as the Kids Are Sick of Dad's Cooking conference, also known as the Hurry Up, She's Almost Home, Clean the House conference. I was just kind of thinking about this morning as I was trying to get my three kids ready for church. My daughter, she had it in her mind to be a princess, and she dressed herself beautifully and perfectly, and she said, Daddy, I can do my own hair, which was wonderful because I can't do that at all. And my boys came out of the basement looking like they're ready to go kill something. And so we had a hard time getting here this morning, but I just want to say it made me think about all the single parents that come here. Single parents, single moms, single dads that bring their kids that come here every week. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you to our single parents. What an awesome job you're doing to raise your kids in the church. We encourage that. That's awesome. We are going to continue in this series that we've been in called DNA, and it's looking at exactly what it is that makes us. We recently celebrated our third birthday as a church, and you can remember whenever you were three, maybe, or maybe you can remember raising three-year-olds. But when you're three, you're still pretty much a toddler. You know, your head's still maybe too big for your body, so you're kind of having little problems with your balance. You're not exactly potty trained yet. You're still getting some things figured out, but you're also doing a whole lot of stuff, and good things are happening, and you're growing, and you're having conversations, and so when we kind of looked at, you know, what God has done in the last 3 years, just kind of felt led to look at what is it that's going to make us and form us, not even where we've been to make us today, but where we're going to be. And we got to thinking, you know, that what is our DNA? Because our DNA, this little strand of information in every cell of your body, it has all the information to tell us exactly everything about who we're going to be, what color our hair is going to be, how tall we're going to be, all those kind of things. It has all that information. And so these are formative statements. And so we've looked at this is our fourth week, so we've looked at three more. The first one we looked at is that we're dedicated to the Great Commission. Now, this one's a very important one, of course. This is something that God calls us to. But God's love compels us to cherish every human soul and to do all we can to lead them to Jesus. We will do anything short of sin to reach the lost at home and abroad for Jesus Christ. We are more concerned with the people we're trying to reach than the people that we're trying to keep. Now, when we have talked about this, we talked about how every week the most important thing that we do happens here at this church on Sunday morning when we invite people to the table for this meal of the gospel. And I'm the dude with the food, so I bring that meal every week. And we talked about how this is so important, what we do, and how each one of these chairs is represented by somebody in the church. Now, this first chair is supposed to be a third of the church. This is the mature, believing Christian. This chair is serving those people, representing those people who have been walking with Christ. They're serving in the church. They're actively pursuing the purpose that God has for their life. We talked about how it's so important that we have to have the church be full of thirds of these kind of people, because if the church is all these kind of people, it will eventually die. We talked about how this other chair is just so important, is this new believer chair. It's a little more comfortable than the mature believer chair. This mature believer chair could stand up to the storm, and this one's not quite so sturdy, but it's growing to be that. I mean, last week we baptized 8 brand new believers, so thankful for what God has done to bring people into his family. But this new believer chair is so important. We want to have as many new believers as we can, but we want about a third of the church to be those new believers. People have made new decisions in Christ. But this chair here, this is the unbeliever chair, the person who's not yet made a decision for Jesus. They're still checking things out. This is what we've kind of affectionately referred to as the hellbound chair. But this is the chair that we have put so much into. I mean, it's the most comfortable chair here. In fact, everything that we do on Sunday mornings is basically for people in this chair. If you've never made a decision for Jesus, I'm so thankful that you're here, so thankful that you're checking things out, that you're looking into his word and truth. But we want a third of the church to be these people. And because we want a third church to be these people, that's why this next statement that we looked at is so important. We expect you to come as you are. We expect you to come as you are. All people matter to God. No one comes perfect, and we don't expect you to. We will welcome any and all with the genuine love of Jesus Christ without judgment. You know, we want people to feel comfortable coming here so they can ask questions, so they can seek truth, and they can find the answer in Jesus Christ. And if people aren't comfortable in our church, then they're not going to have a chance to come and make that decision to sit in this first chair here and then to move on to this chair of maturity. Because this is not just about what place you sit at for now. This is the place that you're going to grow to be. So we start here, and then we move here, then we move here, and then we bring other people here. It's part of the whole process. It's not just about the chair staying where they're at, the table staying where it's at. It's about us growing and moving and becoming and being the people that God wants us to be. You see, someone's not going to come to church to hear the message of truth and receive a message of truth. I could tell all about Jesus' love, and we could sing all about Jesus' love, and it can make it sound beautiful. But if they don't experience the love of Christ from Jesus' people, it's going to be hard for them to make that decision. So this is what it's about. This is what we're pushing towards. And last week we talked about this, that we will tell the greatest story ever told in the most engaging way possible. We will celebrate the message of Jesus Christ by telling his story in a way that's attractive to people who are far from him and makes much of the gospel that gives us life. You see, the number one things that men consistently tell us that the reason they don't come to church is because it's boring. And there are pastors that have taken this greatest story ever told and told it in the most boring way imaginable. And I just think that's terrible. That God has done this great thing for us, and we do need to do everything we can to make it so that people can receive this message. It's a great, great story. The best story you've ever heard. And so we want to do everything we can to celebrate that message and bring people to him. And it's important, though, that as we're doing these things, that we don't just proclaim the truth, but that as we point people to what their next steps are. See, there's a place where we start and a place where God wants us to be. So we kind of start at a point A, we end at a point B, and God wants us to take those next steps. And so that's why today's message is so vital to us, because it's not just about proclaiming the good news. It's about helping people become disciples. And so this is important. We will grow as disciples of Christ. We are committed to pursuing God's best for every aspect of our lives, that we might be fully his heart, soul, mind, and strength. We believe God's word always guides us to God's best. We will walk in grace and truth. Now, we're going to change things up a little bit today, because as we've done this, we're going to share another testimony. But I have somebody in the church that I really would like to share their story with you a little bit. And so if you would please welcome David Null to the platform with me. Come on, David.
Dave, I'm going to let you sit in the hellbound chair as well, just so you remember what it's like. Now, Dave, you haven't always been a Christian. You came. Why don't you tell us a little bit about how you came to Jesus?
Went to church some as a kid. Never really applied it to my life. Actually, one time I went and was baptized in a church on Sunday. Monday, I went back to school. I was the same old nasty, foul-mouthed kid. There was no change. I just went back and I got baptized. At, 28, 29 years old, I met a guy at work. He's sitting back there. He invited me to church about 100 times. And finally, one time we came, and that's how we listened probably for 3 months to the word. And finally, one day, I told my wife that we have to make a choice. Either let's go that way or let's go that way.
Yeah.
And, we bowed at an altar, and Jesus became Lord of our lives.
So let me ask you real quick, and we didn't script any of this out, but this is perfect.
I wish we would have, though.
No. You know, you said you had experience, went to a church, you even got baptized, which is kind of a big deal. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of people point to the day of their baptism as that day where that big decision was made. Mm-hmm. But you don't. What's the difference between what happened in you then and then what happened in you later, that where you said, all right, before I had this thing happen, but I wasn't a disciple, but then something did happen and now I am?
At the later date in my life, when I knelt at that altar, I touched the Master's hand. He touched me. And the change was just, it was so real. I've told people this, but as I walked out of church that day, the trees looked different to me that day. Now, I know that sounds funny, but they did.
Yeah.
And just, I walked out just carefree. A wonderful experience for me that day.
So God did this amazing work in your life, and
yes,
and he changed you. You're full disciple of Jesus, right?
Yes.
Now, how long ago was that? You've been walking with him now for a while, right?
It's 32 years, something like that.
And now, this is part of what I want to kind of hit on a little bit, because I would assume that for every day for the last 32 years, the trees haven't looked different. So tell me, how is it that you've been able to maintain your following? And you actually, you've even said a few things here on Wednesday nights in Testify. Why don't you talk to us about that?
Things, you know, life happens, and you go through struggles. The neat thing is that when you hit them struggles, he's right there.
Yeah.
So many times throughout my 30-some years in the church, I've seen people come up against struggle, and instead of running to him, they run away from him.
Right.
And the time to get closer to him is when you hit those struggles, because you will. Those things are going to happen. The devil is very good at his job, and he wants to destroy us. But prior to the 3 years of coming here, a period of time there, 4 or 5 years, I was going to church. I was going through the motions of going to church. I wasn't running from God. I just was, the structure in the church is great. You have to have structure, but routine is not. You don't want to just get in the routine, and that's where I was. I was stuck. I was drowning in church. I was in the routine of, boom, Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know, and just I was there, but I wasn't there. God still abided. We were stuck. I was stuck. And I had prayed. I needed a new shot. I needed something to happen for me. And, of course, when the church started, and I think I've told the church and I've told you that this is exactly where I need to be. It's exactly what I needed to have happen. And I have bowed before God and told him that I don't want to just be a routine, in the routine of going to church. I want to be a light for him. And that's what I'm striving to do.
Well, you know, I believe 100% that that's what God wants for us as well, that we won't get in that routine, but he wants us to be a light. So what is it that you found has really kind of helped you continue to pursue that light?
Just that closer commitment, and then that stepping out. In some ways, I can be backwards and want to take the back row, but I want to step out more and not be afraid to approach people and tell them about him.
So step out and your witness at work.
And just everywhere. Everywhere that you are.
Yeah.
Opportunities fall everywhere. I had one in Walmart the other night. There was a man standing there with his children, and I just stepped over and I asked him, I said, do you know what kind of blessing that God has given you with those children? He said, absolutely. He was a Christian. But there's opportunities all over for you just to acknowledge him in the real world.
And so how does, I'm going to use your words, how does taking those opportunities change the way things look for you?
It makes you feel more full, I guess.
Yeah.
More fulfilled. So, you know, we're the vessel that he's using, so you have to make it available.
Absolutely.
He doesn't want us sitting on a shelf somewhere.
Absolutely. Dave, if you were speaking specifically to third chair Christians today, or maybe even some of the people that are in the second chair, or you know, first and second chair, new believers, people who have been in church for a while, what would you say? One thing, what would you say?
Don't get stuck in the routine. Step up, step out. I'm not saying everybody's not a teacher, everybody's not a singer, everybody's not a preacher, but there's something that that you can do to help fulfill the needs of the church and to reach out to the people. It may be something very simple in the church, but somebody needs to do it.
Amen.
And when you do that, you're fulfilling that spot that's going to hopefully touch somebody's heart. That's, yeah.
That's good.
We might have should have wrote this down, huh?
No, that was good. That was good.
I hope I can remember this for next time. No,
Dave, I think that's great. In fact, I don't know if I'm going to preach anymore. You said enough. So that's good. Can we give Dave a round of applause? Thank you, Dave. Growing up as a believer, Dave was one of those guys that I looked at and wanted to follow because I always saw him striving to give and live that kind of a life. And so it's a humbling thing to hear him continue to say, you know, if 32 years of this walk, the secret is continuing to surrender. It's continuing to give. Continuing to give. If you get stuck, it's continuing to give. I love that part of his message. As we look at this, you know, to this call to be a disciple, we probably need to define what that is. And so I have a definition of a disciple. There's many, many definitions of disciple out there, but I have one that I want you to kind of remember for me. And it is this. It's that a disciple is a fully formed follower of the Father who is faithfully fulfilling their family focus. All right, we're going to say that together real fast, okay? No, we're not. You can't do it. It's fully formed, as in, I've done all that I know to do to be all that he has called me to be at this point. Fully formed doesn't mean that you're done growing at that point, but that you've done everything you can to be what you've called to be, that you're continuing to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I've said this probably maybe too much around here, but when I was a young man, my big desire was to be a football player, and that's what I wanted to do with my whole life, to play in high school and college and eventually the pros, and yet another draft season has went by without me getting a phone call, so I don't understand that. But whenever I was in school, I mean, I watched every game that I could. Pro, college, high school, every game that I could so I could try to be like those guys. And I can't tell you how many hours I spent in the weight room. I can't tell you how many hours I spent in practice watching film. I mean, just dissecting my stance, my technique, everything that I did. I can't tell you how many hours I put into being the very best football player I could be. I would go and I would consult with my coaches. All right, coach, what am I doing wrong? How can I get better? And that is what I believe this call is to say, are we doing everything that we can do to be fully formed in the people that God is calling us to be? It's not putting our trust in ourselves. It's putting our trust in the work that grace has done. As Paul said in Philippians 3:12, says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. It's that we see where we're at and we pursue what we know is God's best as we continue to seek him, as he continues to guide us in paths of righteousness, that we embrace those things and we open ourselves up to those things. It's that continuing surrender. The follower of the Father part, as in, you shall have no other gods before me. And this is a huge issue. John Calvin said that the human heart is an idol factory. That there's something about the way we are that we will find something to worship. Mark Driscoll wrote recently that there's basically no debate in secular circles or in religious circles that human beings are made to worship and we will worship something. It doesn't always take the form of an idol like Brahma or Buddha, or Shiva, or something like that. Baal. Sometimes it's the idol of money. Sometimes it's the idol of our family. But what God wants for us is to be his and his alone, that he would have that role in our heart.
A disciple has one God and only one God that he's going to follow. You cannot follow the Father while you're listening to other voices. And if you do, you're going to get lost along the way. Now, when Bridget and I went off on probably, it's one of our first dates, unofficial date. It was a big group thing. But we were all loaded in my Explorer at the time and have all kinds of people in there, probably well over capacity, legally, driving through Kansas City. And unfortunately, I have no sense of direction. I am so thankful that God put GPS on my cell phone because I would be lost most of the time. But this was before those days. And as we're heading to our destination, there were two girls in the car that were very loud voices, very confident voices on where we were supposed to go. We were heading over to this comedy club, and they each had this great idea about where we were supposed to go. And every time we would take a turn that one of the girls didn't like, they would get very vocal and very loud. And pretty soon it was kind of this great big argument in the car. But here's the deal. One of the girls knew where the location used to be, and one of the girls knew where the location was now. You see, when you make a decision to follow Christ with your life, there will still be voices that try to get you to go where the location used to be. But as God has changed your destination, there's only one voice that's going to get you to where the location is now. You see, we have got to follow that voice and that voice alone. The throne of your heart only has one seat, and God will not compete. He's God. He's already God. He does not have to prove himself. But it's our job to follow him, to find his voice in the midst of all the other chaos, and to place it above everything else. That's what a disciple does. The throne of your heart has only one seat, and God will not compete. Jesus said it in very almost caustic terms when he said this in Luke 14. It says, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. The New Living Translation throws in by comparison. Your father, your mother, your wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. You must hate everyone else. I mean, this is where a lot of people get tripped up, because we know Jesus calls us to love. It's very clear that he calls us to love, but it is not Jesus contradicting himself. He's saying, you need to love God so much that it pales. Every other thing that you love pales in comparison to how much you love him. And here's the truth. If you want to really love your spouse, if you want to really love your kids, even if you're struggling with depression, you really want to love yourself, you need to love Christ first. Because he will enable you to love your spouse like you have never loved your spouse. He will enable you to love your kids like you have never loved your kids. He will enable you to love yourself. Can I tell you right now, there's a problem we face in America where we have so much, yet we hate who we are. And see, God says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, which means you need to love who you are too. Because God made you unique and special. And his love was so great that he would send his son for you. So why would you hate what God has so treasured? You see, if we want to have God's best, we have to follow him in this. We have to love him that much. You see, this is where sometimes it gets even more concerning, because some people sometimes would start to hear these things and hear what God requires, how our love for him must be so complete, and it must just really capture our hearts and souls so much. And they would say something like this, I can't believe, they would be upset because I can't believe God would actually judge someone and send them to hell. But that's not really what God does. I mean, does God make the judgment? Yes. But here's the deal. God has spent so much time pouring his love, pouring his life into us to show us who he is, that we might know him, that we might avoid that eternal destination that's just destruction. That is really our choice. See, there comes a point when we go to him and we'll stand before him, and he will either say, enter in, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. Or he'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. You see, we make the choice. The Bible tells us that through nature, God has revealed himself to us every day in every way. God even came in the flesh that we might know his love, that we might know the joy of salvation. But when we reject that, we make the choice for him. That's a difficult thing. To put it in modern terms, it might say something like this. If God was in your life, he'd say, come in. Come, my good friend. Let me show you what I've got ready. And if God isn't in your life, he would be, I tried and I tried, but you rejected me and you rejected me. I sent people to you. I give you blessings. I even gave you hardship to maybe get your attention, but you never let me in. I don't know you. You rejected me. God is saying, if we want to be his disciple, to receive the blessings that he's fully given us and has desired for us, to walk in him and live by his plan for us, his purpose for us, that we have to love him and serve him above all else. There's only room for one on the throne of your heart. Faithfully fulfilling their family focus means in this, doing what God has called, equipped, and purposed for you to do. Did you know that God has a purpose for you? God has a purpose for your life. Even if you think there's no purpose for your life, God has a purpose for you, a unique set of gifts and talents and abilities that he has given you and entrusted you with to perform good works. Ephesians 2:10 says it like this, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's the New International Version. The New Living Translation says, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Jesus Christ so we can do good things that he planned for us long ago. But if you really want authority, you got to read it in the King James. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, you have purpose written into who you are, into your personal DNA. God has a plan for you. God wants you to be used to do his good works. See, you are made to make an impact. You are made to make a difference. You see, disciples, they know this. And they do more than speculate about the call. They do more than think about the call. Disciples do the call. They take what they're called to and they pursue it. And that's what it is. That's what it means to be a fully formed follower of the Father with faithfully fulfilling their family focus. And so here's a question I hope you're asking is, how do we become one of those? How do we become one of those who are fully formed in every way? Well, I believe this, that the same God who saves us, guides us, and directs us in every aspect of our life. He doesn't force us to come to him in salvation. He doesn't force us to live like he's calling us to live. But he does call us, guide us, and direct us. And so here's our memory verse to help us this week in this thing. So please stand with me as we hopefully commit this to the word, to our minds. This comes from Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. It says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. And to do it. And to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Ezra 7:10. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Now here's the deal. God didn't set it in Ezra's heart, although I believe God said this is what you need to do. Ezra set it in Ezra's heart. And this is Ezra's prayer, a prayer we need to pray. Lord, empower me to study your word, obey your word, and teach your word. See, there is a difference in what's going on here. There's a difference in discipleship and disciple slip. Okay? Discipleship says, I will take responsibility. Disciple slip says, I will deflect that responsibility. It's going to go somewhere else. And what better example could we look at or follow than Jesus himself? And so we're going to look at a few things. The first one's in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark. How many of you know that that is early in the morning? It's still dark. Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 6:12 says this, one day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. You see, the point is not that Jesus prayed. The point is not even what time Jesus got up and prayed. The point is not how long Jesus prayed. Here's the point, and what I want you to see is this. Jesus got himself up and prayed. Discipleship is self-motivated. Jesus didn't have Mary shaking him in bed saying, Jesus, you need to pray. That's not what happened. Jesus got himself up. Jesus didn't have the apostles carry a rooster around for his alarm clock to wake him up in the morning so he can go pray. Jesus got himself up and he went and he prayed. He was self-motivated. He went after it because it was something he desired in his heart. Discipleship is self-motivated, but disciple slip is too. If you have your Bibles, you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, and we can read one of the most heartbreaking instances of disciple slip in all of Scripture. It says this. This is on the way to the cross. That Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Jesus was pouring his heart out to his disciples and saying, I am at a place where I've not been here like this. The Bible tells us that he sweat great drops of blood. Physiologically, we know that this is possible whenever the body is under its most extreme amounts of duress. And this is where Jesus was at. And he was sharing this with these men who had went with him through everything. They had been there through all the accusations, and they had been there with him through miracles, and they had seen all these different things happen. These were his closest friends, his best men. These were the guys he would go to war with, who would use to start the church. And he's sharing with them, I'm at this lowest place. He prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Verse 40 says, and then he returned to the disciples and he found them asleep. These guys who he had loved and trusted so much, he needed so much help, just needed a touch, just needed their support, needed to know that they were with him through this, and they were out. Couldn't you keep watch for me for even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left him for a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he admonished them, he corrected them. Come on, guys, can't you stay awake 1 hour? He went off and prayed again, gave them another chance, came back, and they're asleep again. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things. And then he came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of Satan. Look, my betrayer is here. You see, the disciples had so many excuses. It was late. They were under stress. They were tired. But what Jesus needed from them in their moment of weakness was for them to rally together for him and to see their strength. But they didn't have it. What they did have was excuses. Here's the thing with excuses. They might help us understand why we're weak, but they don't stop us from being weak. The only thing that can stop us from being weak is not more excuses or justification for bad behavior, but it's replacing that behavior with right behavior so that it can stop. See, God places our spiritual growth in our hands. Psalm 119:11 says this, I have stored your word up in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is a David talking about what he has done so he might be honorable to God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, Paul says this to young pastor Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightfully handing the word of truth. Do your best, as in, I'm your mentor, but I can't do this for you. This is what you have to do. Even all the way back into Joshua 1:8, says this, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success." You see, the responsibility for our spiritual growth lies in our hands. And so much of the time with disciples slip, we push it off on everybody else. Well, the pastor, he just doesn't preach right. Well, can I tell you something? As pastor, I will be judged. The Bible tells me I will be judged differently than you. Kind of intimidating for anybody who's thinking about going into ministry. But here's the deal. I'll be judged for the content of what I preach and the way we conduct our business here as a church as we move forward together. That's what I'll be judged by. I will not be judged by if someone refuses to obey God's word. I'll be judged if I teach the word wrongly. Someone will say, well, I'm not growing in Christ because of these people over here. They did this thing and they failed me or they hurt me. But can I tell you something? Our friends, family, even church people, are they influencers in our walk with Christ? Absolutely. We're to pray for each other, encourage one another, admonish one another, correct one another. We are supposed to do that for each other. But ultimately, what it all comes down to is that God places your spiritual growth, your discipleship in your hands. Well, someone will say, well, isn't it the Holy Spirit's job to grow us into the people we're called to be? Absolutely. He guides us in every path that leads us to salvation. But here's the deal. Just like salvation, he will not force you to follow. God guides us. And we choose to follow him or we choose not to. And so what it comes down to is that God has called us to be and God has called us to obey. And one of the ways that God has been so clear to tell us about what this is in his scripture is that he's called us to be a disciple. If we want to be a follower, it's up to us to choose to be a disciple. Luke 9:23, Jesus says it like this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Paul said, "I die daily." Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross daily. I mean, it's this every day. It's not an embracing physical death like we're a bunch of suicidal emo kids or something. That's not it. But what it is saying no to ourself every day and yes to him. So much so that eventually we fade away so that he can shine through. See, we cannot look like Jesus when we're obsessed with looking as good as we can on our own. God has called us to something higher than that. We are committed to pursuing God's best for every aspect of our lives that we might be fully his in heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if that's going to happen, guys, this isn't the flowery gospel. There's some people that go to church so they can hear the message of God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and everything to go well in your life. The message of the gospel is that God wants you to be his. And so this is something, if we want to be his, if we want to be his disciple, that we must embrace. We have to lay down our dreams for his destiny, our hopes for his purpose, our security for his pleasure. And here's the other part of it. We have to trust that his best is the best for our lives. So in the book of Isaiah, God tells us this. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts." See, God has plans for us, and they don't always coincide with the plans that we have for us. But we have to trust that what God wants is greater than our greatest dreams could ever be. See, Jeremiah 29:11 says it like this. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper, not to harm, to give you a hope and a future." But we can only pursue those plans if we truly believe that God's word guides us to God's best, and that God's best is the best. See, sometimes the things that keep us away from what God wants for our life is when we so stubbornly refuse to submit ourselves to whatever he's calling us to. The early church knew this. The early disciples knew this. they face persecution like we have no idea. We think persecution is when someone gives us the stink eye at Walmart, right? Persecution for the early church was public, painful death. It was a bad deal. But we can see the early church authors. I'm talking Jude, brother of Jesus, James, brother of Jesus, the archbishop over Jerusalem. We're talking about Peter. We're talking about Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament. These were big-time leaders, but they didn't identify themselves by these names, these titles that would give them such importance. They said, I, James, I, Peter, I, Jude, I, Paul, doulos. And in your English translation, it probably says something like servant when you see that. And the only reason I can really understand that it really says servant is because of our American tradition that's so horribly marred with the issue of slavery. Because this word doulos is not just servant. It's slave or bond servant. And this is why it's important. Our understanding of slavery is different than the biblical understanding of slavery. See, if you were in debt and you couldn't do anything about it, what you would do is you would sell yourself into slavery, knowing that it would not only take care of your debt, but that in 6 years you'd be free. You would give your rights, you would give yourself up so that you would be in someone else's service completely and wholly for 6 years. And then that debt would be taken care of. And so slavery was actually something you went into to get yourself out of a bind. Now, what happened a lot of times is that when someone would do this, they would go and they'd find that their master was so good and so loving that when that 6 year time was over, they didn't want to leave. And they would give themselves to a life of slavery. They would lay down their rights to themselves to follow their master. And this is what it means to be a bond servant. This is the kind of slavery that the early church fathers described themselves as being in with Jesus. It is, I am his completely and fully. My rights I lay down and I give up for him and his greater glory, because his good is so much better than the good I could ever dream of. See, we cling to our rights. We don't see ourselves as his. So much of the time when we get stuck in church, when we get stuck in our spiritual life, it's because we're clinging to some kind of right that we believe for whatever reason is inherently ours. Some of us, it's the right to be right. Some of us, it's the right to hold a grudge because someone was so mean to us, or they wronged us in such a strong way. So we hold to that grudge and we do not forgive, although we know the Bible says forgive. See, recently we went through a thing here at the church, and we had helped these people out. We'd given them food. We paid bills. I mean, we helped them. I mean, helped them. And the next thing I know, I mean, major hurt and disrespect, and I mean just it came at me, and it was very volatile what happened. I was like, and I was mad. It kind of almost threw me into this depression. And I couldn't believe that after all that we had done to help, after all the stuff that we had went through for this family, that they would be that way. And it kind of put me in this spiral, and I just couldn't understand. I just felt like so much of a victim. And you know, so much of us feel like victims when things happen in life. But it was through my devotions one day that I realized that Jesus came down to this earth. He gave up his divinity, his right to be regarded as he needed to be regarded as God. You see, if there was anyone who had a right to be treated with respect and honor and love, it was him. But instead, he came here and he took our sin and he took our shame. And it's because he did that that we have salvation at all. And I began to realize, what right do I have to expect someone to love me or respect me, to honor even what I've done? And it happened just like that, that God began to set me free and heal me from inside. You see, I was willing to die to those rights. And I'm not saying you can come spit in my face after church. Please don't. But what I'm saying is that so much of the time, we get stuck or hung up spiritually because we're not willing to lay down everything and be completely His. To completely model the love that He has called us to. You see, that's what it means to be a discipleship. To be a disciple. To be in discipleship. Rick Warren says that the call of the disciple is to grow from come and see to go and die. See, we all come to Christ somewhat selfishly. It's because we need a healing, or our life's a mess, or we need forgiveness, or we don't want to go to hell. Let's make heaven. And so we go to come and see what God can do for us. But the call of Jesus is beyond come and see. It's beyond come to the first chair. And it's beyond experience His blessing. It is to go and die and be the person that He has called us to be. You see, that call will not only set you free, but it'll set someone else free as well. God's blessings on us are never intended to be solely ours and ours alone. He blesses us that we might be a blessing to someone else. This is what the call of discipleship is all about. We will grow as disciples in Christ. And if we're going to do that, then we will walk forward in grace and truth. Grace for ourselves. Grace for those around us. Truth. Because what good is grace without truth? What good is truth without grace? We will walk in both that we might be the people that God has called us to be. This isn't one of those flowery messages. But guys, I want to tell you that God wants so much more than for us to feel good for a fleeting moment. God desires every aspect of our lives to be His and His alone. See, John 10:10 says, I've come to give Him life, and life to the full, more abundantly. Your dream of how good life can be is so much less than what God has for you. And if we're to be His disciples, we've got to die to our dream of what's good, so that we can embrace God's dream and what's great. That is what it means to be a disciple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the love that You have poured out on us. And God, I pray right now that as we are in this room today, Lord, we would honestly pray that prayer that David prayed, search my heart, O God, and reveal any way in me that's offensive. God, for those of us who are long-term believers, God, I pray right now that we would just search for You and for Your will above all else, Father. God, for those of us who are stuck and we know why, we have to offer that forgiveness, or we have to make the right amends, or You want us to do the thing that You're calling us to do. God, I pray that right now it would just be an undeniable yes that comes from the center of our being, because, Lord, we want to be Yours fully and completely. God, for those of us who are stuck and we don't even know why, we don't know what's going on, Lord, we've said no for so long that our heart has been hardened. Lord, would You provide us with enough light, Father, to get back on the path that You've called us to. Father, for that new Christian, God, I pray that You would just continue to encourage them. God, that they would take every step that You're calling them to take and not one other step. God, that Your voice would be so clear that everything else would just fade away. And God, for those who are with us today who have not yet made a decision for You, God, may they know the power of Your love. The power of Your faithfulness, with the transformative power of Your grace. God, move in our hearts this week. God, move in our hearts this day. My prayer is that each of us would trust You more and more. God, that we would know, in the words of the old song, that we need Thee every hour. that we would not live in our own strength, but God, that we could live according to you. Lord, may we truly and fully be your disciples. Go with us, Heavenly Father. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Guys, thanks for coming. Grace and peace. We'll see you next week.
Thanks for joining us for the LifePoint Podcast. For more information or to donate, you can find us on the web at www.lifepointlebanon.com. To keep up to date with everything that goes on at LifePoint, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/LifePointLebanon or on Twitter. Our username is @LifePoint_LEB. Until next week, take care and God bless.